Okay, we will see what we can do. It's kind of interesting to have a computer in front of you and another one controlling what's up there, but we'll see what happens. I'm very thankful, and as is Sister Rebecca, for the privilege of being amongst you at convention. That's a very small way of saying we love you. And as one sister said recently, it's overwhelming, the privilege of joy to be with the brethren, and I agree. This is a subject that, actually, tomorrow's service is a subject that we treated in the year 1993 here at Connellsville. And in giving that service later, one of the things that went through our mind as we were reviewing it at home was what items might we include having to do with Romans 12:1, which is part of the study. What I'd like to suggest is that at that time I started making a list, and that list developed into an A, B, C, D, and so forth. And I just changed it to numbers so it wouldn't look like the alphabet. But the bottom line was is that this was then later developed, and scriptures were added to it. At first, it was just a list of things to think about, and it's been modified and revised. And once in a while, brethren make suggestions. So if you have suggestions, you know, just jot them down on a piece of paper and pass them along. We might be able to modify and improve this list. Obviously, this is not the be and end all list. Many of you might have had access to this list before convention, and I know that some of you did not get them now. And I'm sorry for that. I should have printed up some more. But I would like to say this. I appreciate the fact that the brethren in Connellsville were willing to let me have this privilege of study. It is a joy to discuss these things with you. And I don't want to take any more time. I've passed on love from the Ecclesia and so forth. I will continue on now just with one more piece of love. Jordan and Bethany Gray sent love. Connellsville Convention study. I wanted to take a moment aside because I noticed that in some of the translations, the word affection or affectioned with an ED, which is kind of archaic. It shows up in all the spell checkers as that's not a word. But anyway, then there's the word affectionate. And in our day and age, I think the word affectionate might have a slightly different ring in the ears of those who would be listening. So, for example, if I went up to someone and I said something very kindly to one of the sisters, they might say, oh, that's very nice. But then if I took my hand and placed it on their hand and started rubbing it, I might be affectionate if it was Sister Gray, my wife. But it might be questionable. So the question of the word affectionate becomes, is it a matter of word uses or not? And the question that is thrown to us first, identify practical and proper ways of being kindly affectioned one to another, or affectionate if it's appropriate. And we wanted to put these up here for you to consider. They gave us a scripture and a reprint reference, 1 Peter 3:8, and we could have that read by someone who has it right in front of them and would like to read it, or we could read it from, we don't have it up there. Does someone have it in front of them? They'd like to read it for us. Whatever translation you happen to have open. Okay, such volunteers. There you go. Brother Ed has. Brother Ed Heidelbach.
1 Peter 3:8. Finally, please. Be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, loving as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
Right. The word pitiful doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds like we're piteous. In other words, we have pity for. Okay. So this is the suggested, and also there was a quotation given to us from reprint 22:13. But the question now is for you. What is your comment on practical and proper ways that we can be kindly affectioned one to another? What are your thoughts? Who'd like to start us off? The volunteerism here is great. Sister Bernice. That's Sister Bernice Swan. For those of you who are scribing online, we know how you out there like to know things like that.
Well, it's a whole list of them. Listen, edify, encourage, empathize, be sensitive and alert, pray, exhort, appreciate, recognize and comfort, communicate, sympathize, pay attention, use kind words, testify, sacrifice, and show unfeigned, unselfish love.
Quite comprehensive. That would take an hour to discuss that list itself, wouldn't it? How about selecting one of the ones you think in there, Sister Bernice, that you think is very critical? Would you please? Sensitive and alert. How does one behave in a sensitive and alert manner? I'm going to call on brethren beginning very soon. Sister Sherelle, sensitive and alert. What does that mean?
Well, that kind of includes other things, too, because you can't be sensitive to another person if you're not truly listening to what they have to say, not just their words, but their body language. You have to really get to know your brethren in order to be sensitive to which of your words can be accepted by them. I may say something and have one emotional meaning to that word, but somebody else listening to it might get a totally different emotional reaction depending on what they associate with that word. I mean, for instance, if I say the word dad, I have a mental image of somebody very kind and caring and concerned and always there for me, and that's my emotional image of the word dad. Somebody else who had different life experiences might see that word and that emotional picture of their father in a totally different way. That's just a simple example.
And they might cringe. Okay. Thank you. Sister Bernice, I'm going to ask you for one more in your little connection. Something that's a little different. You had some unusual phrases in there. Pick another one. And be prepared to be called on very shortly, some of you out there in congregation land. Another one?
Let's try appreciate and recognize.
Okay. Appreciate and recognize.
And that says appreciate and recognize the good.
Sister Beth, appreciate and recognize the good. Give us a thought. The more you volunteer, the less I call on you. Remember that.
Appreciate and recognize the good in our brethren. Well,
how can you do that?
Sure, thank you. The way I would do that is I would get to know my brethren, not only on a personal basis, to know who they are and their background, because that's what we raised, truth not out of the truth. And it will help us to understand why they maybe answer the way they answer questions, why they treat others the way they do, in good ways or in bad ways. And we can learn from our brethren in that way.
Okay. Thank you. I saw some hands here, though. Let's go right to those. Brother Ray Zabowski.
Brother Bob, could I give you the Webster's definition, first of all, for affection?
Sure, go ahead.
Webster says it's a fond or tender feeling or warm liking. Now, how do we do that? We have to consider that we are all brethren in Christ, and we are like family. So how would you treat a member of your family? And some of the ways would be, as I think some of us already on here, you give a warm handshake, a warm greeting, or have a good hearing ear. If one has a problem, And you may not be able to remedy the problem, but having a good hearing ear, I think, lends to an easement of that. So, and I think those are some of the ways that we can show that tenderness and loving affection for our brethren.
And we appreciate Brother David Stein's giving us that Greek word, which is, who recalls? Phileos Stoges, is that right? Some, Sister Helen, where are you? Phileos Stoges?
I don't understand the second.
Yeah, well, it's Phileo. Brother David, where are you? Are you here? What was the pronunciation?
I called it Phileos
Stoges. Phileos Stoges, something like that? I don't know. I'm making believe I'm speaking Greek, you see. Anyway. So the point is that this is a word that applies, as Brother Ray said, is having to do with the love within a family, mother, father, children, and nearby family relatives. And that's a kind of a different love than you have for the guy down the block who happens to be a nice person. You like him as a neighbor. You love thy neighbor as thyself. But still, this family love is a little tighter in feeling. Let's go on. Hand over here. Sister Joanne, and then over to Sister Sorrell.
When we
our good listeners, we're really entering into our brethren's experience with them. And as we do that, what we hope to do is to lift them up spiritually and lift them higher. And that should be, in a way, the goal of our fellowship, to take them up to the spiritual level. And
that without being condescending, right?
Yes.
Because, I mean, we could presume that we are so much better and they need our help. And maybe they do, but it's also good to not be condescending, right?
Right.
Yeah. Did you have something further, please?
No.
I tend to interrupt. Sorry. Sister Sherelle?
When I think of a family love, I think of two things that are differentiate that love from the feeling you might have toward a coworker or a neighbor. One is you know the person. You know that person a lot better. You know them in their weakness. You know them in their strength. You know them on their good days and their bad days. You understand why they may be having a bad day. You know if they have pain. You know if they have joy. You know them. The second thing is a sense of belonging. You belong to them and they belong to you. And there's a feeling of that. There are great grandparents that I never met because they died before I was born. But I've heard about them. I know their stories. And I feel a sense of belonging to them because I am descended from them. And I think in the same way with our brethren, if we have that sense of belonging, that this is my brother, this is my sister, they belong to me and I belong to them. And if we spend time getting to know them and truly caring about them, then the rest comes naturally.
Yeah. That word, Sister Rebecca, is P-H-I-L-E-O-S-T-O-G-E-S. S-T-O-G-E-S. Sister Sherelle hit it on the head when she put this into a frame of reference for the warmth that a family can see. And, you know, we can see, as Brother David said when Sister Helen was bent over, Sister Helen Davitsky was bent over. But, you know, you can see that, and I have seen that, and you can tell when someone walks in and their face is different. May not be sad, it may not be glad, but it's different. You know. Okay, let's go on. Sister Rosemary. Down front, John. It's coming.
Thank you. I was just thinking about, like, not only in our own ecclesias, but brethren we hear of that are ill or that are sad or that have a problem in the family with the spouse or something, sending cards and notes and emails and phone calls. What it does, it's a real lift.
Mm-hmm.
And also always appearing, if possible, at all the meetings.
Yeah.
Because we see the smiling faces coming in, it lifts our spirits. And we think, oh, they put through a lot of effort to get there, you know, and so that's inspiring.
That's very true. You know, when a frail person makes the effort, gives us encouragement. That's true. I'm going to go on to the next question. We have the liberty of picking up different parts of this later, but I want to move us along through this and get a sense of what the Ecclesia was asking us. So let's look at question number two. How should Romans 12:10 be used? And I put a question mark in there because I'm trying to figure out how it works in my own notes. To avoid or reduce the spirit of divisions or other interpersonal difficulties among the brethren. And I think of this in terms of the principles. The principles that need to be applied here. So how did you handle the question? Because you've had the question in your hands for months now. What would you say to this? How do we deal with the principles of this concept of Romans 12:10 to reduce those frictional things? And by the way, you've heard some of the words that were already shared that are part of the answer. What do you think? Who'd like to be first? Sister Sharon, I'm going to call on Sister Sharon.
Brother Bob, I think that as in that article, that 22:13 article, that it says in honor preferring one another, and then in the next little paragraph said about not being slothful in your affairs. So the affairs of the class are all your affairs, and in honor preferring one another, you must have a meeting of minds. I think there's, and I don't know where it is off the top of my head, the scripture, or is it a phrase that Brother Russell uses that you can have your differences, but you can still respect and honor what the other person is saying, as long as when you come to the class that you're there to study, you're there to spiritually encourage one another, and as what was said in one of the talks about not carrying forth your hobby horse about what they're saying. So I think that the honoring and not being slothful or not back going and keep bringing up different issues all the time.
Okay, so we want to avoid the issues. And the issue of issues, we want to include and incorporate the honoring or giving respect for someone else's thoughts, and proper respect, and trust that they will do the same. This is
It was unity with diversity.
Unity with diversity. Sister Rebecca, you want to put that up there? Unity with diversity. If we were all supposed to be united as one, we would look like a bunch of marching wooden dolls marching down in the toy makers parade or something like that. I thought Sister Estelle was first, Brother Bill. By the way, if you have spoken once or twice, I'm going to just hold back on, I know you'll have good comments, but I want to try to spread around the opportunities.
I just wanted to piggyback off of what Sister Sharon was saying. It reminded me of a talk that I heard that Brother Carl Hagensick gave many, many, many years ago at the children's camp in Pennsylvania. And he said that we should have respect for one another, that we shouldn't just tolerate one another. He had heard a brother say, "I have a lot of tolerance for the brethren." Well, that shows a lack of respect. You're just tolerating them. So yes, we are to have tolerance, but that's not what we should have for one another. We should have respect, real respect. And someone had mentioned not unfeigned love. I think it was Sister Bernice.
Mm-hmm.
But also I was thinking of the scripture.
Feigned love.
Feigned.
To have
right.
Unfeigned love, yes.
Right. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33, and we all know these scriptures, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So, not just that they may be saved, but that they may be blessed. So, we have to remember, God has put us in this position that we might be an instrument of His blessing. And so, we're not blessing. We're trying to be an instrument of His blessing. And so if we remember that when we're dealing with our brethren, we are trying to glorify the Lord in that. Mm-hmm. When we are listening to one another, when we are trying to grow together, it's all to the glory of God. It's not to our glory. So we're not trying to win any battles for ourselves. We're not trying to, there's no turf wars among the brethren. There should be none. It's we're one body, we're one family. We should be doing this all together to reach that one goal, to glorify God. That was Jesus' goal.
Don't put the phone up. Don't put the mic away yet. First of all, I appreciate your saying listen. We must listen. I appreciate the concept of respect. But when you introduce the word turf wars, that raises a little bit of a question in my mind. Do we, and this is not for anybody to answer, but think, do we feel that if we found someone who is interested in the truth, but we're nowhere near them, or they are nowhere near anyone we know who agrees with us, would we share that with those who do not that much agree with us? Just think about it. Comment yourself.
That's something that all of us who have websites and we get responses and we get calls at least once or twice a week asking, are there any Bible students in our area? And there are some brethren that we don't even know who these brethren are, but they love the Lord. They're consecrated to the Lord. They love and respect the ransom. And we have to trust the Lord.
Which, by the way, fits right in with one of our coming questions. Thank you. Brother Bill, quickly. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say that because the gills.
Yeah, along that line, it's not our truth. It's the Lord's truth.
it's we're cooperating in his effort, you know, on his behalf, and so we have to trust that he will overrule. I mean, we don't want to make a sectarian thing out of this. You know, we're just all workers. And so, as Estelle says, we get that all the time, where we have to refer people to brethren we don't even know, but we trust that the Lord will take care of them. I was going to point out something. The phrase that you had, unity with diversity. Now, I'm just thinking realistically here. Some brethren would say that means compromise with compromise. In other words, university with diversity, that means anything goes. This is what it, you know, can be. We know what you're saying by unity with diversity, but there's a qualifier there. Unity with diversity, as long as all that are there are not nominal and that they're consecrated. The fact is that not everybody in ecclesias is truly consecrated. The fact is that as nominalism creeps in, which it can, just like it did with the churches, then the picture that we're talking about here of trying to, you know, use Romans 12:10 to reduce the divisions and the spirit of division and so on. Do you then, to make that peaceful, do you lower the standard to the lowest common denominator for the sake of peace? Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm just looking at practical things here. No. So sometimes there's going to be a division because there are those that are consecrated and then there are those that are not, or there are those that are spiritually minded and there are those that have the spirit of something else. And you're going to have conflict, and you cannot smooth some of those things out. I'm just pointing out that solid fact.
Well, it's a perception.
Yeah.
Because in all things, we perceive others, and we have to be careful that we don't perceive someone else's thoughts and actions as nominal when the Lord might not be considering it that way. We have to be careful with that. I understand what you're saying, but in fact, this is what we recognize as one of the realities. Sister Joyce, Brother Jeff, raise your hand again, Sister Joyce. I don't know if he sees you. There he is. Thanks.
I think something comfortable and that's helped me is that I've read, I think it was in the manna text, maybe someone knows, it said that that a thus saith the Lord should be the end to all controversy. And I think that's a real helpful statement to me.
You know, I'm going to comment on that myself. There was a situation which Brother Norby commented on many years ago, and then one other sister, happened to be my mom, did also. There was a situation of a discussion where someone said, well, this is what Brother Russell says, but this is what the scriptures say. And Brother Norby said, no, it's, and my mother did the same thing. I was amazed at her perception on this. Brother was saying, this is what Brother Russell says, but this is what the scriptures say. And she said, why don't you say this is what the scriptures, Brother Russell says, and this is what I think the scriptures say. So we have to be careful, even though it's a thus saith the Lord, we're, you know, putting our own thing on it. And if we respect others, we'll have to say, well, yes, that's your understanding of the scriptures, but it's not mine. And there we may make a division. And there I might, myself, be cautious about sending names. I hear what was said, but I might be cautious myself about sending out names to just anyone who I might be concerned about what they're teaching. Because some actually are at times, you know, berating Brother Russell, and I find that to be offensive personally. Sister Karen.
Just as far as the point of an honor preferring one another, just the spirit of the world is leadership training. Wherever you go, there's leadership training. And I'm thinking, well, don't they ever train anybody to be a follower? I mean, you really need good followers, but they don't train that.
Someone once said, you can't herd cats.
Yeah. But
her initials are Karen Baker.
But this scripture teaches us how to be a good follower. Because,
okay,
of course, we all follow the Lord. And when we recognize the Lord's leadership, we want to prefer one another. And two scriptural examples of that, in the Old Testament, Jonathan realized that the Lord's blessing was on David to be king.
Mm-hmm.
And he cooperated with the Lord's leadings, and even at his own loss, he let David then take the leadership role. And so he was preferring David getting more honor and position than himself. And then a New Testament example of honor preferring one another was, you know, Barnabas was the son of consolation, and he's the one that introduced the Apostle Paul to the brethren in Jerusalem. And later he's the one that tags the Apostle Paul and gets him active and involved in serving the brethren. And pretty soon, you know, it starts out Barnabas and Paul. Well, pretty soon it's Paul and Barnabas. And so even though Barnabas was used, he then cooperated with the Lord, realizing that Paul had the greater talent and the greater opportunities in his background, education, and so forth. Then Paul became more prominent than Barnabas. And
yeah.
So he was preferring Barnabas and cooperating with him.
And what's his name mean?
Son of consolation? Or?
Think about that in the context of this lesson. Be kindly affectioned one to another. And here she's using the example, Sister Karen's using the example of Barnabas, which is son of consolation. Brother Russell has comments about sons and daughters of consolation. Please look for that and read about that. That is a very beautiful lesson for us all. Sons and daughters of consolation. Sister Rosemary, and I saw Brother Wes's hand in the back. Any others right now? No, okay. Sister Rosemary up front here.
I was thinking on this second question that we need to be merciful. And on this article, Blessed Are the Merciful, he says, the true Christian learns in the school of Christ not only of his imperfections and his need of divine mercy, but having found that mercy and having entered the school of Christ, it becomes one of the most important lessons he can learn to extend similar mercy toward others. The apostle declares that mercy rejoices against judgment, against the execution of judgment. Strange as it may appear, those who have most need of mercy for themselves appear usually to be the ones least ready to accord mercy to the failures of others. And that's reprint 3735.
Thank you for the reprint reference, 3735. Mercy. My mana text happens to have that word in it. I love the word mercy because I need it so much. I hope I show mercy where mercy is needed. If I haven't, in your case, come and see me about it. That's an opportunity for you. Brother Wes, and then down to Sister Marguerite in the front.
Brother Bob, Brother Carl Hagensett gave a discourse many years ago, and I don't remember the title, but the essence of the message was, I believe, 27 qualifications for an elder. Now, we know that that's not just really limited to elders. I mean, that's the focal point of the scriptures, but, you know, we all try to have as many of the qualities of that the Lord sets forth as we possibly can, whether we are an elder or not. But one of the ones that Brother Carl dealt with is in 1 Timothy 3:3, one of the verses. And that verse reads, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, and so on. The point I wanted to focus on was the striker, no striker. And what Brother Carl shared with us on that is, you know, if we're in a meeting or we're in a dialogue, we're in a discussion with someone, and it really starts to become not so much about the different viewpoint that we might have, but about, you know, who's the better orator, who can kind of arm wrestle the other one to the ground, you know, type of thing. We can be a striker just by the way that we respond to someone else's viewpoint, that it's all of a sudden now it becomes about winning the argument as opposed to understanding the other person's point of view. And what that leads me to is another scripture that was also dealt with by Brother Carl in this discourse, and that is Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And that reads, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, And I think that's my point here, Brother Bob, what I was able to extract from this question. And that is, how do we reduce the spirit of division? The spirit of division. And to me, the spirit of division it's based on self-will. If I'm living Romans 12:10, I think what I'm doing is I'm reducing self-will. Most of the time when the problems come in, when I'm involved in them, it's because I'm self-willed. I'm trying to get my will as opposed to God's will. And I think if I can keep that in mind, if I can keep someone else in mind, it helps me to reduce, you know, it helps me to reduce self-will in the matter. I'm not articulating this very well, but Sister Rebecca's doing a better job keeping notes up there than I am speaking.
Really?
Thank you.
Okay, before I take any more comments, a corollary concept here, and I appreciate Brother Wes focusing us back on the key words here. How do we instill, inspire, or give birth, generate, to that spirit in ourselves, the spirit of this text? How do we instill it? In other words, this is the positive side of it. And I think we've heard a lot of words. I think Sister Bernice's list was extremely important, and I want to hear that again very soon. And not to focus you back only on one subject, Sister Bernice, but that one list is very, very comprehensive. And also you will find the New American Standard for 1 Peter 3:8 to be different words than maybe King James, but also very helpful in that area. Now, there were several hands. Sister Marguerite, do you have the microphone yet? Not yet. Okay, Brother Jeff up here, and then Brother Al back there, Jonathan, Al Kaufman.
Thank you. Brother Bob, I have two answers to this question. I think starting off, I would say, considering always what would be for the good of the body. In other words, something's going on in the ecclesia, business meeting, or what have you. Considering always what would be for the good of the body, striving always to attain and maintain the oneness of the body. And another one, having love and sympathy, not merely justice, making progress in all the fruits of the Spirit, including grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And that's reprint 31:12.
Reprint 31:12. Adding those factors in is helpful to us. I appreciate your doing that, Sister. Now, okay, we're going to go on to Brother Al Kaufman. Brother Al?
Something that Brother Wes had indicated, self-will, struck a chord. When you think about our relationships one with another, something that can get in the way is what we might call self-pride. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me that to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." If we can keep our old man down in that sense of self-pride, we have an opportunity then to deal with our brethren more lovingly and more kindly. We see examples in the Corinthian church of situation between Apollos and Paul, and 1 Corinthians 4:6 said, it talks about that relationship between Paul and Apollos, and everything that was generated there was connected to this individual who had a certain opinion and then had followers within the church. So you have that situation of factionalism, which was coming, I think, from a prideful situation, a prideful understanding of Scripture, perhaps. So very important that we put ourselves under and to keep ourselves down so that we don't set ourselves up in our own minds vis-a-vis the other brethren.
Okay, I'm going to pause this again and take this self is a big issue. I appreciate both of those directions. I kind of quoted something a little ahead of myself just a few minutes ago. I apologize for that. I just want to say this. Think about ourselves sitting anywhere talking to anyone and then listening to ourselves say, "I don't agree with that. Why are they saying that?" And the I, the self in that, is very, very strong because it's what can begin the generation of the negatives. And there's another sense of this that I think if we really think about it, I referred to this once in a discourse similarly related to this list. But if we can speak with the brethren we don't agree with face to face and say one thing, and then speak with other brethren, are we saying the same? For example, let's say I take, I want to talk with you about this brother Cunningham, okay? And you've had some questions about him yourself, okay? And I say to you, da 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 da. And you say, yeah, I kind of thought so, yeah. Now, but if Brother Cunningham was in the room, you know, like, would I say that? Am I speaking with forked tongue, as they say, you know? Am I being true? If we can avoid the negative things we share privately, maybe the bitterness of our own attitudes would cause extra reason for divisions. There's a lot of things that generate out of the heart that ought not be done. And I'm not suggesting to you that I am above reproach here. By no means. But I know from experience both sides of this question. I got a letter from somebody once. He says, brother who I don't fellowship with that much said to me, and I know him for like 40, 50 years, okay, literally. And the brother says, you know, I know you guys talk about us like we talk about you. Probably was right, but that's what he wrote. Now, the point is that we tend to be freer with those we agree with. But why can't we be communicating with others and listen, and we can respectfully agree to disagree? We have to know that in our hearts, the divisions will come, but woe by whom they come. And the offenses will come, but if offenses come, it's better that a millstone be cast around that one's neck and they be cast into the sea. That's an awful result. And there's more to that story. Pardon me, Brother Rick. Anyway, I'd like us to move along. So let's go to question three, which I was jumping ahead and commenting on. It's asking how, when we find ourselves not desiring to be kindly affectionate to a particular person, how do we overcome that spirit in ourselves? Now, let's say someone has really publicly slammed us. In a meeting, they said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I take exception to that. I disagree. All those different possible variations, okay? And you feel really hurt. Well, you know what you're supposed to do, right? I should know what I'm supposed to do. But do we do it? What should I do, Sister Karen? But Jeff's coming with the microphone. He knows where to find his sister.
We should confront the person because we would.
Oh, you speaking. Said confront. That means I'm going to. Karen, why did you say that? That's not what you mean, though, is it? Confront?
But I said, okay, we can still confront.
Yes. In what way?
Maybe show discrepancy. I know I do that with my sometimes with my consumers, in terms of when I work with people with disabilities, because they think something and that they don't realize that there's a discrepancy in their thought processes and the way they're acting.
So you're confronting them in the sense not confrontational, but you're confronting them in the sense of presenting the question, right?
Presenting.
So you ask the question. What do you ask me after I've just said something to you that's rude?
What caused you to think that?
Question. What caused you? This is the way. And, you know, Brother David gave some example of that earlier. These are the things that we want to do. There are problems. If somebody's written something, said something, done something, you speak with them. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, I'll let you off the hook. Who else would like to comment on this? Sister Banks. Sister Deborah Banks, please.
Well, I appreciated from the reprint 5148, it said, to accomplish so radical a change requires a powerful influence, and it said the Holy Spirit, so that we, you know, in and of ourselves, we can't make this change of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit's influence to overcome these tendencies of the flesh. And a scripture along that line, I think it's Psalms 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart.
I'm going to pick up something on this that we said earlier. Offenses will come, but woe by whom they come. Remember the text? It's in Luke. Okay? We had it here a year or so ago as a study on faith. Do you recall? What did Jesus say right after that statement? He says, so, if your brother offends you 7 times in a day, you are to forgive him. And what did the disciples say? Lord, increase our faith. Why? Well, for example, I gave a different thought to someone else than someone else on something. I may have offended them. I would hope they could forgive me. So I will say, please forgive me if I offended you. What if I do it again and again and again and again and again? Every day, every week, over and over again, 70 times 7 plus 3. Can you forgive me? Well, I think you understand the spirit of it, right? And Jesus said what? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be thou pulled up by the roots, and it would be so. What is being pulled up by the roots? Bitterness. Thank you, Sister Rebecca. You see, the bitterness that is in our heart because of somebody hurting us is so hard. Now, look at this question. You don't want to really, Brother David says, I may love him, but do I have to like him? Is that the right words? Close? See, it's hard. Sister Sarah.
Brother Bob, you may not like him, but you have to look at them as a child of God. And I think that's what this scripture is talking about in verse 16, is that we're supposed to look at them as another new creature. Maybe not exactly like you are, but looking at them that God is working in their lives, and maybe that takes away some of the sting.
But how, Sister Sarah, can you be kindly affectioned toward them? Can you?
I think we have to take some of the fear out of ourselves, and this is something I have to work on myself. Take away the fear of disagreement.
Okay.
And because that's a lot of where our tension and the comments about trying to convince somebody to our opinion is about our fear that they may not agree with us, and that diminishes their love in some way.
Perhaps we have to let the Lord do the convincing, and we should just worry about love on that side. Okay, interesting point. I see 3 hands. Brother Bill first, Sister Sherelle, then Brother David, and in the back there, who? Sister Margaret? Okay, Sister Margaret. No, Eva. Eva or Margaret? I can't even see. Margaret's there. Okay. Who says first? Brother Bill. Who's the microphones? Jonathan, you have a microphone? Bill, down front. Bill Gill. So forgive me, Brother Bill. Can you forgive me?
So, yes.
Thank you.
So, you know, Brother David and I were talking about this right after his talk, and, you know, I may have gotten the wrong impression, but I kind of got the idea that Brother David was saying that if we say we love somebody, but then we don't like them and they're one of the brethren, you know, in other words, we're not putting them in the category of our enemies, mm-hmm. which we don't like, mm-hmm. but we are to love them in a
and
certain
pray for
way.
Them.
But with the brethren, I thought the point is that we're hypocritical if we say we love them, but we don't like them. That was the point that I was getting out of that scripture, that we have to figure out, well, why is it that we don't like them and examine if we're just saying, well, we love them, but we don't like them. There's something wrong in what we're doing, because if we really if we're really counting them as brethren in that category and not in the enemies category, there should be a commonality there that makes us be able to work together and say we are kindly affectioned toward them.
Okay.
Now, maybe apparently that subject has been perceived in two different ways now, so maybe we need to get to the bottom of that.
I'm not sure, but it's possible. Why don't I jump over to Sister Sherelle just for a second, to Brother David, and come back to Sister Sherelle. He can go right into the comments. What do you perceive about this discussion, Brother David, since you made the comment initially?
I didn't use the word hypocritical, but after Bill mentioned it, I thought about it. And I think there is a certain level of hypocrisy if we're saying one thing and doing something else. And to say that we love someone but we don't like them, clearly there's an inconsistency. Clearly we're not thinking things through very, very carefully, because we're applying two different standards then to our brethren. That's why I appreciated so much that word philostorgos, that tender affection that we need to show toward the brethren. We cannot not like our brethren if we're applying that.
How do we overcome the spirit, Sister Sherelle, the negative spirit? That's the question.
Okay. The things that have helped me are three scriptures. First is 1 Corinthians 8:11-12. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And by thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. To look at the brother not just as a person who maybe rubs me the wrong way or I don't like how he expresses himself, but to look at that as a person who merits the death of Christ, because Jesus died on his behalf. And that...
Did you say merits or is the beneficiary? I'm just trying to get the sense of what you mean. Do any of us merit it?
None of us merit it because we deserve it, but we merit it because he gave us that
value.
So
he gave it. So we have the merit.
He loved us enough, okay, even when we were unlikable, yeah, to give his life for us. So I guess that's love without liking.
Interesting.
Excuse me. To go along with that is 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And I heard a talk, I believe it was at New Brunswick, maybe Brother David Durant, but I'm not positive, called the autoimmune disease of the body of Christ. And it talked about how in the human body, if the members war against each other, the entire body is fatigued, the entire body endures pain, the entire body is rendered less efficient. But looking at that brother as a part of the body of Christ, and because I love Jesus so much, and because I love his Father and our Father so much, that I'm willing to put aside differences based on that love, which I might feel toward my brother. In regard to doctrinal differences, I'll also include the scripture in Romans 14:4. And this was a key scripture for me. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him to stand. And in my own version of that scripture, I say, God doesn't need me to tell him how to raise his children.
Read that scripture again.
Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
That's a very powerful scripture. That's a very powerful scripture. When we think that we can judge another, we are judging the Lord's servant. Now, I saw four hands go up, I'm sure. Sister Bernice is first. Sister Karen is second. Sister Bernice, were you? No, Sister Margaret was first behind you. Then Sister Karen, then Sister Bernice, then Sister Estelle, and somebody over here. Sister Joanne. And Sister... Oh, sorry.
One point that I would like to make is that sometimes we feel that we are the ones that need to change our brethren, and we forget that it's really God that does the changing. And once I realized that, there is...
Did you feel a weight come off your shoulders when you realized that?
Yes.
Why?
Because it's for us to pray that the Lord overrules in the life, in our life and in the life of our brethren. And he sense the circumstances of the rules, experiences that change our brethren. It's not us changing, it's his handiwork. And another scripture I wanted to read, and it goes probably along what Sister Sherelle said, 144,000. It says in Revelation 14, verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth." These are, but the point is, they follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. So, if our brethren follow the Lamb wherever he goeth, that's my brother and sister.
Thank you very much, Sister Margaret. I think this concept of passing the responsibility of, when Samuel was told by Israel, we want a king, and he felt bad about it, and the Lord says, look, he didn't reject you, they rejected me. And then Samuel says to Israel, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." So we still have responsibility, but the whole weight of burden of trying to judge Israel was not solely on the shoulders of Samuel. It was on the shoulders also of the king and the Lord, and he wasn't carrying the whole burden. And I know I lost track of who I was going to have, Sister Karen and Sister Bernice, and then I skipped Sister Rosemary. Jonathan, after who? Sister Sal, and then Sister Rosemary here. Karen. Other Karen, yes. And we have to move on because...
we're all a work in progress, and I think sometimes the best we can do at the moment is not do any harm. It takes all our strength to just... Maybe we can't be as positive and as kindly affectionate as we would like, but if we can just keep down the flesh and not do any harm, that's progress for us.
Okay.
And so our flesh and their flesh maybe are just at a little odds. And also I think it's a given that we always follow the golden rule, which is a rule of justice. And that is sometimes the best we can do. And it's kind of sad, but that's our own fallen state. And just a reprint quote on that, reprint 54:30, it said, "God would be more pleased with us if we did not sacrifice and merely maintained our relationship to the golden rule."
Yeah, to obey is better than sacrifice. That would be a golden rule following. Right behind you, Sister Bernice. Brother, Jonathan, give the mic to Sister Estelle first. Right behind you, Sister Bernice Swan. And we'll start first with Sister Estelle.
Well, one of the things I was thinking about is, I think it was Sister Sherelle was talking about the autoimmune system. When you've got an autoimmune disease, it's the body attacking its own organs because it perceives that these are a threat. And so it sends out antibodies to kill itself. So it's attacking its own self, and that's what's happening in the body of Christ sometimes, is we perceive a threat, which is really not a threat. And so that's really the definition of autoimmune disease. I happen to have one, so I know what I'm talking about there.
Something like rheumatoid arthritis is right. That kind of a disease in the bones.
Kind of, yeah.
Something like that.
Like in the case of lupus, you've got healthy organs, but the body perceives it's an unhealthy organ, so it sends something to attack it,
mm-hmm.
sends the system to attack itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what I'm meaning by this is when we perceive someone who is a threat, oftentimes it's because we are reading into what they're saying based on what we think they're going to say.
Someone mentioned something. So you give a comment on this, Sister Sel. Someone mentioned something recently. They're also afraid they can't answer the issues.
Yeah.
So they put up a defense which is much more than necessary.
Right, right. And really, we sometimes, when we're I was a teacher, and one of the things that I was always taught is don't listen to what someone says about a child before they come into the class, or you will treat them that way, and they may not be that way.
True.
And so when we're hearing things that other brethren are saying about someone, then when we go to approach that brother or sister the next time, we're going to have that in the back of our mind, and we will be perceiving whatever they say based on that erroneous, maybe it could be true, but we should be going in to the pure, all things are pure. To them that are defiled is nothing pure.
Absolutely. I had a kid in my classes. He was a terror in everybody else's classes. How are you putting up with this person? So I went up to him one day. I says, how come you're so good in my class? He says, my father told me he'd kill me. He changed over the summer. He finally got respect based on his father threatening him. The father wouldn't have killed him, but the point is that he was afraid. And you know, fear is an important thing, sometimes in the right way, but there's also wrong fear. Long story. Back to Sister Bernice Swan.
I wanted you to know I have another list that I'll share with Sister Becky. But in the meantime, I did want to share, we have to realize that when you're looking at someone else's faults, the Bible says you're looking at their speck in their eye when you haven't even cleaned out that great big log that's in your eye. So if you would get rid of the log in your eye, which others are seeing, then you can see better to deal with your brethren. And along that line, you don't dislike your brethren just because they have a fault, because nobody would be liked because we all have faults. So what we have to do is realize, it's like we have that expression, you love the sinner, but you don't necessarily, you just don't like the sin. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not that you don't like your brother. How much sense does that make? You just maybe have a little quirk with the particular, their spot, their little speck. But then realize you got to turn right around and deal with the big log in your own eye.
Okay, we have a log jam here of time. Speaking of logs.
You know, I wanted to share,
Wait. We really need to cut short time if we want to include more hands that I haven't seen before, and also cover as much ground as the class would like to have considered. So, yes, you have 30 seconds.
Okay. I just wanted to share a commercial, and it says, let go my ego. I think we, as Christians, can say, let go my ego.
Personal ego. Our personal ego. I have to let go of my... Okay. Sister Rosemary, very short. 28 seconds, right?
Well, this is very short, but it's a thought that Brother Holliday gave in a talk one time. He says, can I look at my brother as he will be when the Lord is finished with him? That's profound.
It's true. We need to keep that in mind as a probability, that this is what's ahead of us. Okay, in this column, we have Brother Bill Humer, which is on your left with the nice tie there, looking very sharp. And then Brother Wes, I think.
I was just going to say, you know, we say that we are living sacrifices and we're presenting ourselves an offering. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:23, he says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering, therefore, at the altar first. Go first and be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. And, you know, reconciliation doesn't mean always saying that they were right and you were wrong. It's reconciling. It's coming to an understanding. It goes back to, it's not necessarily confronting, but it also gets into the forgiveness. You know, you have to realize that there's a problem. And you can say, well, we'll both agree, but I respect what you're saying.
Okay.
You know. And we have to remember that if you're trying to put that offering at the altar, that's Jesus' words.
Okay, couple more hands. Brother Wes, Brother Sister Kramer, and then we're going to have to take one more. Sister Joyce on that side. Raise your hand again, Joyce. Over there. And I want to get Brother, I forgot Sister Joanne, and Brother Ed.
Brother Bob, I'm going to defer my comment to Sister Kathy Kaufman.
Sister Kathy Kaufman.
I just found one of the best comments from one of the pastor's reprints. Well, he was saying that we would love
source?
According.
Source?
Well, it had to do with the manna, so that was mentioned here, so it was probably that reprint. But it was talking about that we love from the standpoint of intention, of course, But I loved what the pastor said. That grows as we can perceive each other's energy in fighting the good fight of faith. And I just loved that. I thought that's the thing that we look at in one another, the energy that we're using to fight.
You know, sometimes at a testimony meeting, someone will really pour out their heart. And at that moment, you might say to yourself, boy, I had a real hard time accepting this person's way of doing things. But look at them. They're almost in their tears of apologizing to the Lord. And you kind of change your whole attitude. It can happen. It doesn't always happen. Okay, where are the other? I've lost track. Sister Joyce and then Brother Ed and then Sister Joanne. And then we're going to have to stop this question.
To view the scriptures brought to our attention by our brethren are meant to be helpful and not meant to be condescending, but meant to think and help all of us. And another a good reference to aside from this is on page 402 and 403 of the sixth volume that has been very helpful to us.
And the essence of that?
This page 402 and 403 is talking about this time of the age that we are in training to read the heart, but we are not to judge. So he gives a very strict warning on that page.
Is it dealing with love?
It's dealing with love and dealing with judging our brethren.
In the hour
of
temptation.
We're not to do that at this time because that's what we're being trained to read the hearts, not at this time.
Yeah.
Because the Lord has all things were given to the Son by the Father, the judgment part. And I'm not quoting that scripture right, but
okay.
That's
402, 403. Thanks very much. Sister Joanne, then Brother Ed.
We should put our mind's energy and our focus on the Christ-likeness that we see in our brethren. We might see that they have great patience or forbearance, self-control, zeal to share the truth, but focus our energy on looking at that part of them, that they are like Christ.
And sometimes that's very hard because sometimes we see in them all of our flaws. We see in them all of our flaws, and we don't like it, but we don't notice them in ourselves. Brother Ed.
Great reprint article on reprint 4809. It deals with a number of character aspects, attributes. Point number 7 deals with brotherly kindness, and it asks a number of questions that we can ask ourselves. It says, does brotherly kindness characterize all my actions? Does it cause me to make due allowance for the inherited weaknesses and circumstantial misfortunes of others? Does brotherly kindness deal patiently and helpfully so far as wisdom may dictate with a view to the correction of those faults and even at the expense of self-interest, if necessary and prudent? If, as I look myself square in the face, if I recognize deformity of character, do I thankfully accept a brother's proffered aid and meekly bear reproof, determining that by the grace of God I will overcome such dispositions and prove myself a help rather than a hindrance to others, if it should even cost my life to do it, and that I will no longer foster old dispositions but will plunge into activity in the service of God with those who should have my cooperation in service instead of being a burden to them. So here's a whole list of questions that if we find that we lack this, or even if we're unconscious of the fact that we don't utilize or exhibit brotherly kindness, these can certainly draw this to our attention.
Thank you, Brother Ed. That's good. That's reprint 4809. And number 7 was what you were reading from. Okay. I'm going to ask us now. I think we're covered. I'm going to stop on this. Question 4, practically, how can we love our brethren that we don't know and at all, and those who we know but are not part of our regular fellowship circle? I'm just going to give you a couple thoughts I had, and then you can fill in beyond that, and we might want to take this one. Make them all a part of our prayer circle. Do it. Just include them in our prayer circle. You may have heard about brethren, or you may have heard about an ecclesia. You can start with the ecclesia, and you can work your way into the ecclesia by prayer and learning more about them. Secondly, reaching out by means any means available, email, mail, Skype, regular mail, phone, personal contact, appearing at conventions where they will go and you haven't been going. Ask them questions and then listen. Remember the word listen we heard earlier from Sister Bev, Bernice. Finally, if we're admonished to bless those who despitefully use us, and by the way, the Matthew account, of course, that talks about pray for them that despitefully use you. Matthew is not good. Go to Luke for that one, Luke 6. But the concept, if we're supposed to pray for them, do good to them, who do all those terrible things, how much more should we be doing for the household of faith? I'd like to know if you have some specific practical comments on the same with those who are outside our fellowship circle. I'd like to, just at, before I should have said, like, for those of you who have not been making comments, like Sister, who should I call on? No one wants to raise their hand. And I see one hand coming up, but they spoke already. I want to. Okay, Brother Aaron.
Well, if I'm reading to this question, it's oftentimes, brethren, that we aren't able to have contact. I mean, if we can reach out and get to know them, and that's kind of a different issue, that we do try and reach out to all the brethren that we can, understand their lives, get to know them, see how we can help them, affect their lives positively. That's really wonderful. But the body of brethren is overwhelming to us to be able to reach out and shake everyone's hand and get to know them. But we do have a sense of responsibility, Christian responsibility, to try and love them and appreciate them. And we may hear about brethren or kind of have a side influence, you know, just hear about brethren from the side, but we don't have the ability to get to know them or understand them. And I appreciate your idea is to pray for them. And I think loving kindness, that base loving kindness, that not only that agape that we're not only trying to have for all mankind, but when we purposely try and apply it to those brethren that we don't know, that we don't know well, or we don't fellowship with very much, I think that is a life-changing, a heart-changing thing. And I have a little thing that I try and apply to brethren in general, and it's not only brethren, I try and apply this to my friends, to my family, to my enemies, to my people at work, and I do try and apply it to brethren too. And I think specifically about them, and I pray that they will be happy, that they will be safe, that they'll be free from harm and danger, that they have all they need to be truly happy, to be peaceful and satisfied, and that all their thoughts and their actions may be positive and all their experiences are good.
That's very helpful, Brother Aaron. If I were to say a name, let's say I'll give you a name, a Brother Abraham. No one in this room knows Brother Abraham. Okay, I know that. He doesn't understand that the door is open. His circle of fellowship never included that concept. So if I ask you, if you can remember Abraham, every time you hear the name Abraham, remember to pray for a Brother Abraham somewhere in this world who Brother Bob has been communicating with, who I would like, if the Lord is calling him, to see the calling is still possibly open. So if you just remember that, there's an opportunity for someone you've never met, you've never spoken to, and you've never heard of, except that word, Brother Abraham. Keep that in mind. Who else was going to comment? All right, I saw a hand. Brother Ed Winsky, Brother Larry, and then Brother Rick, and we're going to stop.
Yeah, along this.
Tony, were you going to comment?
Yeah. Okay. Along this line, Brother Jim Watkins encouraged us to link in to get to know some of the brethren in Africa. And so he gave us a number, name to Brother Eliezer. And I've never met Brother Eliezer. I have no idea who he is, except that we emailed him and I introduced myself to him and saying, I'm Brother Ed. I go to the ABSCO class. We have the privilege of putting out the End Times Quarterly. And dialogue that way. And then he wrote back, said, yeah, I've heard of you, and here's our witness that we do.
His journal. Yeah.
His journal, mm-hmm. And there was an instant connection on it in that up top he had the chart, and on top of the chart he had 1874 to 2874 explaining the millennium, and it's right there we had that instant connection to where this has been ongoing since February of this year, about once every 2 weeks.
So you continue to pray for him?
Yes. And
you're writing? You're writing to him?
And
also.
We write email back and forth to each other, and it's been a real encouragement to email. And same thing like the Niagos. Once in a while we contact them. I'll probably never meet them in the flesh, but I know them in the spirit. And we have that real close connection.
That's good. Thank you so much. Thank you. Someone in here. Did I skip you, or are you ready to go back? Somebody. Oh, Brother Larry, that's what it was.
I think this is a good question that I've thought about many times. But along with it, why do we love our brethren we meet with? Why do we love the brethren we come in contact with? Why do I love my wife who is consecrated? And with my wife, I see how she loves the Lord so very much, and how she tries to be pleasing to the Lord. We see that with our brethren that we meet with. We see that with the brethren we fellowship with. And these brethren we don't know, and we'll probably never get to know until we're on the other side of the veil. We know them because they love the Lord. And that should be reason enough to love them. We don't have to know them individually. We pray for them. Every night we pray for all the brethren everywhere. We don't know them, but we love them because they love the Lord.
Okay. Brother Rick Cunningham, and then we're going to stop for a while and do a little recollecting of our thoughts here. Brother Rick?
This might not apply to many of us, but, it may be back to something we experienced in the way we were raised or environment we were in, or some little experience with someone from a culture that we're not familiar with from the other side of the globe. And we might lump in our brethren from those cultures in with this negative attitude we might have had. And maybe one way we can do that is to challenge our own thinking on that, remembering that the Lord needs people from every kind of culture in the restitution blessings to reach out to these different ones. So we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord is calling ones and developing and dealing with ones in areas that maybe to us personally we aren't very attracted or really know much about. So for some of us it might just be when we hear about a witness going on in Kenya or Myanmar or Siberia, even though we might personally not be attracted to that area or culture, let us have challenge that and have an open mind to think about how the Lord is working with them.
Yeah, and we can connect with this. Speaking of Brother Eliezer, his name is Eliezer Juko, and I remember communicating one day, and this first question was, how's Sister Meg?
What?
What does he know about Sister Meg? Here's a brother who is apparently willing to talk about other brethren around the world and be concerned about them. And again, most of us will never have met him. And so forth. The next question, number 5, how does having a positive, forgiving attitude toward our brethren help us be kindly affectioned toward them? And I'm going to have someone read Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It's a very strong text. I don't think it's on the screen. No. Sister Marguerite. Right here.
Thank you. Yes, that's let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, I love that word, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Pause a second. This is another translation. Same thing. Stay there, though. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Continue.
That's good. And be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you.
And the word compassionate is in this other translation. Okay, that in mind, how can we have such a forgiving attitude that we can let go? And I will say, let go and live. Because what happens if we don't forgive? Neither will the Father forgive us. And you know that sycamine tree, the roots business? And what do they use the wood of the sycamine tree for, Jonathan? You did the first time I asked you. They make coffins out of it. You pull out the sycamine tree by the roots and you cast it into the sea with faith. It can be done. You just say it. You just, you know, you believe it and it'll be done. But the point here is that the bitterness that's caused by the hostility that someone's caused you has left you in this state of bitterness. Can you forgive them? 7 times in a day. And then it goes back right to this issue. What are we going to do? Now, these things need to be rid from our brain. It means life to us. It's the other side of the coin. Any comments on that? Brother Bill.
Just a quick question. Do you mean we should forgive or be ready to forgive?
In our hearts, we should forgive. And if they come to us, express that. That's what I mean. I don't think we have to unforgive until they say something. I think in our hearts we can make that decision. I think that's the sense of it. That's what I think. Anyone else? Oh, Bill, what do you think? Or was the question the answer?
Well, I mean, I would, maybe we're saying the same thing. In our hearts we should forgive, but it doesn't do the other person any good at all if we forgive until they have maybe seen that they need to ask or exhibit something of humility and repentance. I mean, otherwise they haven't learned anything from it. So, you know, I mean, just the flat out saying, it's kind of like when we hear on the TV somebody says, well, this man in prison killed my son, but I've learned to forgive him. That means nothing to me.
Okay. That's one perspective. Brother David.
I think we have to be in a forgiving spirit, ready to forgive them when they ask our forgiveness. You know, along this question, I was, you know, how do we forgive our brethren? I think part of that answer then is thinking of how God has forgiven us. How many times have we offended God in the things that we do or say or think? And how many times has God forgiven us? And was he forgiving us in a gentle way, a way that would teach us the lessons that we were to know, the errors of our ways, and to help us be stronger as new creatures? And I think if we reflect on how God has dealt with us and express that towards our brethren in the same gentle, loving way with a spirit or that willingness to forgive, you know, I think the principle is we have to wait for them to actually offer that forgiveness before we give it. But we need to be in a spirit ready to forgive them when they ask for it.
So if our brother offends us, we are to forgive them if they come and ask. That's the other part of the scripture that I didn't read. In other words, if he comes to you 7 times and says, forgive me, you are to forgive him. That's what it says. So Brother Bill's point is well taken. The other side of that question is, if we're not ready to forgive, that's because we've got some kind of an issue ourselves that we're not willing to deal with. We're really out of time. We're down to 6 minutes, and I do want to include the last question. I'm going to jump over question 6, which asks us about the blessings that follow following 12:10, which I think are simply peace of mind and heart. If we find that, if we have a real attitude focused on what that scripture is saying, we will have peace of mind and heart within that realm of our activity. The last question I reworded. It's up on the screen. How does applying Romans 12:10 help us present our bodies a living sacrifice? Do you have the other part of that in there? Or no, Rebecca? No. Okay. What I wrote it to, and she can possibly type this up, how does presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? I'm taking the other side of it. How does presenting our bodies a living sacrifice help us be kindly affectionate to one another? You take a look at both sides of the question and give your thoughts. Brother Aaron.
I think that this is because it's not natural. It goes against our human instincts to be self-centered and do what's best for ourselves. And a sacrifice is something that's difficult. It's something that gives of us, something that lays down our lives for our brothers, for our sisters. And being kindly and affectionate is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that comes easily. It is, comes with difficulty and with crying inside, and it comes with facing the godly principles, which are opposite to human principles. We always hear from the world about being leaders and telling people what to do and being on the watch for what's right and wrong. And Christ's principles are about being servants to others and serving them and looking for their interests first before our own. And that is something that goes against our survival instincts, that goes against our flesh. It is a sacrifice. It is something that we lay down because of the example of Jesus, who laid down his entire life, everything that he could possibly have been, he laid down in this same affection for mankind.
So therefore, if we go back, let's go to Brother Mike Schilling for a second on that side. Brother Mike, I've got a question for you. What are you if you've presented your body a living sacrifice?
What am I?
Yeah, what are you? You might not have any juice on there. I can't hear you.
Well, I'm an offering in the sense of I've presented everything, my entirety, my all, towards the Lord.
Which is what Aaron was saying, right?
Okay. Right.
So now, when you're in that status and state of mind, where's self?
It's no longer there. It's like the hymn says, you know, it's a progression. It starts out where you're thinking about nothing but yourself, but finally you hope you reach, by the end, you've reached the point where it's none for self and all for the Lord.
Okay, now we have to stop. I'm sorry. I know I've missed a lot of hands that were up, and I took several many times, and I see one more hand. Oh, my goodness. So self is burning. It's been slain, and it's on there. You don't burn a live sacrifice. You slay the sacrifice. You burn it. So it's dead. So now, when we look at this whole scripture and this whole context of Romans 12, and one of the sisters once took the Phillips translation at a convention. She took it on a sheet of paper, and she testified. She says, I'm going to read you a letter from one of the brethren. And she read most of Romans 12 from the Phillips. Read the Phillips translation as if it was written by someone personally. Now, that attitude of mind, which on those sheets, if you don't have one of these, we'll get one to you. Please ask for it. This list of 26 items was designed for the purpose of touching some of the areas how we can possibly do something different from what we might be tempted in the flesh, as Brother Aaron said, we can't really do this because we're struggling with our own flesh. And put it into a practical way. Some of these, unfortunately, I was asked recently to give an example of, and the only example I could think of would pin a tail on somebody that I was thinking of when I wrote it, because it was something that irked me. But I know better, because I'm sure that I'm one of those that has caused more irking than anybody else that I know. So bottom line is, you have just had an opportunity to express your thoughts in many cases. Some cases I may have cut you short or something. I apologize for that. Please forgive me. And consider this as life. These are not, like Jesus says, if you keep my words, my Father will love you. And we will come and make our abode with you. Do we need any more motivation?